Well, I haven't been clearing my throat so that there's no yuck during my preaching because I think that has also helped my problem, because I won't explain it. But I must tell you, dear beloved ones, brothers and sisters, you would have been so proud of Teague McCamey, Matt Healy, Mallory Patrick, Scott Moore, in their presentations in the different places that we were at in Washington. They did such a wonderful job, just such a tremendous job. I just can't say enough about it. Yeah, we'll eventually get the teachings up on the web where you can hear them. And Deb did a great job with some crippled old guy that could barely get around. She did just a wonderful job. Yeah, it was me. That's right. Pitiful. I'm still pitiful. Still can't put my boots on or a lot of stuff without help. Okay. Well, we're heading toward the finish line. You do realize there is no finish line at New Creation Fellowship or Acts, don't you? We just stop for a while. We don't quit. Tonight, I would like us to turn to Romans 14. Now, here's what we've been doing, and I know you missed last week, so you've probably forgot everything that's been shared for 36 classes. Okay, I'm sure that it's hard to retain anything, but the good news is Romans 14 actually is like a summary of everything. I mean, Romans 15 is like a summary of everything that was in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. And so what we're going to do is get into Romans 15 and let Paul be the man who gives us the summary of everything that's been shared up to this point, particularly in those chapters that I just mentioned. And because he's going to sort of summarize, what we're going to do is, of course, be going over, well, the summary goes over everything that you've covered. So you're going to be hearing things that you've heard. But it's not my summary, it's Paul's. So, if you will, Romans chapter 15. And let me just double check here to see where all I want to read to. Okay, Romans 15, verse 1. Now, before we read that, you have to remember that basically there were at least two groups that seem to be divided, the strong group and the weak group. The strong group said it's okay to eat things offered to idols because there are no idols, and the weak group said, you know, it feels like we're worshiping something other than God, and that hurt their conscience. So, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's pretty powerful because it sounds like he just says it. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. The word minister is the same word for servant. I say that Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye nations, and laud him, all ye peoples." And again Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall the nations trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister, the servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that with the purpose that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." All right. Pretty powerful stuff. Anybody catch a few nuggets as we went through this? Really, 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 really good. It's really good stuff. All right. So, he begins with his premise throughout everything that he said in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14. He has pointed out that the strong, that those who know the word, that those who are stable, that they are the ones who should be laying down their lives for the weak. And we then, don't you like it what Paul put? I remember from the very beginning, he's always put himself in there with the strong, hadn't he? But when Paul puts himself in there with the strong, he's not puffed up. What an amazing thing. Why? Because knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Because he's not really of the knowledge group, he's of Christ crucified. But he places himself with them because he knows the scripture, because he knows the idol is nothing, because he knows that there is nothing unclean of himself, because he knows that that all things, you know, are acceptable with God. But so he says, "We then that are strong ought," see if I could actually get up and turn around, which I can, I would write a big old ought on the board. Ought. We ought. We that are strong ought to. This is something we ought to, folks. Are we commanded to? No. Are we demanded to? No. Are we forced to? No. But folks, we ought to. And the scripture, anytime I get around the word ought, 1 John 3:16 comes to my mind. "By this perceive we the love of God." Cross. No, not just death. Dying for the weak. Because he laid down his life for the brethren. And we, what's the next word? Ought. we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's an ongoing thing. It didn't happen 2,000 years ago and end there, folks. That same Jesus Christ, that same Lamb, that same selfless one, didn't just die, rise from the dead, go to heaven, and then save us from hell, but rather he came into us. He crucified us. Yay, for those who will join with me. It's good news for some. It's really, really good news that he crucified us, but he didn't just leave it at that, folks. You know, we say, well, all y'all ever talk about is death. Yeah, ours. But we talk about him as the life. We talk about him as the resurrection. We've got life. It's not all just about death unless that phone keeps ringing. And then, you remember how John the Baptist died, don't you? He cut his head off. So, and also in Romans 14, Paul made this statement in verse 20. Now, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. For something to eat, for the privilege to eat something that's offered to idol, for the privilege to go to a feast and sit down and have a good meal, don't destroy your brother. And then he says, all things indeed are pure. Get ready. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is evil? How many of you consider yourself evil? Okay. For sure, for those of you that are on Skype, Mary, Sharon, and Tony, and Heather, and Geraldine, the hands that went up, for those that know they are evil, Mike Wallace. That wasn't the only hand, but how could I resist? However, I noticed none of y'all's hands went up. No, I'm not talking about you, Kelly. We know about you. I'm talking about the people behind that. All right. But it is evil. Evil. I mean, it didn't say it's wrong. You know, I mean, don't you know we love to hear easier words, more tender words? Well, that was wrong. Oh, okay, I did something wrong. Paul didn't mince any words. He says it's evil. If you know that this is offending them and you eat, you're evil. Well, that's what he's saying, you know. Now, if I was able to know your deeds for the past week and God could bring those to my remembrance right now and I could give you examples, I might be able to give you examples of knowing that something was going to hurt somebody or whatever and you did it anyway. You evil thing. Mike Wallace. Just kidding. Most of you know Mike Wallace is the sweetest, kindest human being in that chair that he's sitting in. All right. And if you keep goofing off this way, we're never going to get through this. Okay, I'm going to read. According to these passages, if the knowledge group refuses to bear the responsibility for the weaker group, then the fault for the brother's falling goes to the strong. Now, it is saying that. I mean, that is the conclusion that we should draw and should have already drawn in one sense. But that's the deal. But that's kind of hard because you could say something like this. That's not fair. But you know, God doesn't work off of fair. He works off of Christ crucified. He works off of selflessness. And he doesn't think in terms of fair because you know what? It wasn't fair that Jesus suffered for all of your sins. It wasn't fair that Jesus died and was put through all that he went through for all the junk you did. And there are people who say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because I don't think that's right. How is it that one person should have to go through all that stuff for other people when they did it? Well, there's only one way to do it. He voluntarily did it, and he did it out of love, and he did it because it's his nature. All right, so the weaker, then the fault for the brother falling goes to the strong. Oh man, I'm just going to throw out some ideas. I'm not saying that this is the conclusion we should come to. But what if that meant that if we do what we do with offense because we're standing up for our right to be able to have something that we want and they fall, that when we stand before God, that he'll bring that up on our account? And we'll go, well, this is stupid. Why am I being blamed for those people who don't know any better and they're sitting there, you know, they're refusing, you know, your glory and the truth that you're the only God. In other words, they're actually sort of believing that there's other gods. And the Lord's going to look right through it and say, selfless or unselfless? We'll go, yeah, but let's reason this out. And he'll go, selfless mind or unselfish mind? Which, you know, he's going to go, if we're going to reason it out, we both need to have the same mind. I talked about this in these chapters here. All right, so why would that be the case? Because he did what he did without consideration toward his weaker brother. And I wrote down the whole of chapter 1 Corinthians 13 declares this to be first place. Christ crucified, to walk in Christ crucified is not puffed up. To walk in Christ crucified does not envy, is not jealous over this or that person or whatever. It literally gives up their jealousy and allows, you know, I'm just on and on and on. You know the whole chapter. And so you could say the greatest of these is not being puffed up. The greatest of these is bearing all things. Because it says love does that, right? And love is the greatest. See, but his nice little phrase, and the greatest of these is love, without identifying it as it does not vaunt itself, putting itself forward. It is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. Da, da, da. That love, that the greatest of these is not vaunting yourself. Whatever decision you could have made, whatever direction you could have taken, the greatest direction would have been one of those things in that category. All right. One reason the knowledge group is even called the strong is because they have looked at others as weak, unlearned, and foolish. From that, Paul goes on to basically say that if we are truly strong, don't you hate it when it starts that way? If you're truly strong, if we're truly strong, then we have the responsibility for the weak, even as Christ lowered himself for us, for we who were the weak. Paul proceeds to tell them that we should not live to please ourselves, even in doctrinal things. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not. We should not live to please ourselves. There's something you should do and there's something you shouldn't do. Okay. Let's see. He proceeds to tell them not to live to please ourselves. Next verse, or third verse, for even Christ pleased not. Jesus didn't. We should not live to please ourselves. And his explanation is, Jesus didn't. Well, what's that got to do with me? He's the Son of God. He's all-knowing. He's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's your life. You're dead. Christ is your life. You should not live to please yourself. Jesus didn't. And he's the one that's in you as life. Okay. So, and then it says, for Christ did not please himself, but the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. In other words, even the reproaches that should have gone on them, that should have gone on the high priest who's setting Jesus up for crucifixion and abuse and blame, Jesus is actually bearing all of those reproaches that should have gone even on that high priest. See? And everybody else's, ours. But we always, that's so general that it just covers the whole world. I don't think this area is of much value until we can see it in specifics, and particularly when we see it the way Jesus bore it. You realize the incredible unfairness and abuse and everything else involved on their part. But the Lord is not wrapped up in the abuse and the unfairness, is he? Now, why is he not wrapped up in that? Because for this cause came I to this hour. He's going, this is the eternal plan of God. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm on earth. This is what. Why can't we do that? Amen? You know? And what shall I say then? Father, save me? You know, I'm talking to us, say that. But for this is it. I'm here. I've arrived at the eternal plan of God. Hit me again. You understand what I'm saying. Turn the other cheek. And clearly Jesus wanted that to be worked in us when he said that kind of stuff. Clearly it wasn't just something he was going to do for us and that'd be the end of it. I'm the Son of God. I did it. You'll never be able to do it. Just continue to abuse one another. I got hands. Yes, back here. Yeah, amen. Tony says, I like it much better when we can just talk about it. Don't we all? It's really such a good message when it's not practical. And you know, Tony, there are places that will teach this where it doesn't require us to live it. You just get all the good stuff of, well, we are dead. You don't have to have any proof of it. Just say it. So, yes, another hand. Yeah, fairness has no place in it. Well, it really doesn't, does it? I mean, well, I'm not going to get into that. But yes, that's right. Yeah, Ben? Samaritan woman, yeah. And he was. And I'm sure many of you on Skype couldn't hear it. Ben Kashadka said that when your pets misbehave, just love them anyway. Okay, that's, and it was real, thank you, Ben. That was really good. All right. All right. His sufferings were that he allowed his enemies to heap their reproaches on him while limiting his own rights, reputation, and pleasure for the good of others who turned on him, which is, I think, really kind of what Ben was talking about, as a matter of fact. This is the explanation of the sufferings of Christ, and it is. One reason why many people think some of these things are abuse is because they have no power to get out of it or to not do something or whatever. This is one main reason why I have spent much of this class and the last subject that I taught, which was Philippians, expressing the fact, and we'll even get into that a little more later in this, but expressing the fact that that you have rights, God-given rights. Jesus had rights. He said, the Father said, I have given me this commandment that I can lay down my life or I can take it and not lay it down. I have the right to do either. I choose to lay down my life. That's what he said. It's important that you understand that you do have rights, you know. And I'm sure somewhere in one of my teachings, you know, I said, well, a dead man has no rights. But the truth is, and that, let me just say that, that's not true. You have rights. You have been given rights of the Lord. But he's not trying to get you to function on the basis of your rights. He's trying to get you to function on the basis of Christ crucified. That's his basis, that nature and that spirit. And so, for example, Jesus is standing there, they're slapping him, they're mocking him, they're blaming him, they're choosing Barabbas over him when all Barabbas has ever done is stir up trouble and all Jesus ever did was heal people, feed them, and bless them. And, you know, you can get fed up. Did you know that? You can actually get fed up with that. Well, Jesus had, I love this. He made it clear. I could have called 10,000 angels. I have rights. I have power. I could annihilate you. Okay. The beauty of the thing is that he doesn't. You know. Someone who doesn't have the power may, you know, they'll just look at it as abuse. You know? And you know what? We'll get into that subject a little more next semester when we get into the book of Revelation. And others who have the power also will get fed up to a point and they'll just snap. You know? Yes? Yes? Yes, Lord? I didn't know your voice sounded like that. I always thought it'd be more, you know, deeper and holy. Yes, I'm the Lord said. Right? And when I was, what I was thinking. It, Jeez, it's going to be hard to listen in heaven. I'm like, really? Is that your voice? Yeah, I'm sorry. All right, let's move on here. Using the example of Christ crucified as the pattern, the apostle says we should please our neighbor for his good to our loss. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, and not to please ourselves. Verse 1 and verse 2. Okay. So he's not just telling you commandments. This is the way I think and want it. This is the pattern by which everything was made. This is God, but now it's the true, and it's Christ crucified. It's the way God is. He's not commanding this. He's wanting us to choose that above ourselves. And so, using the example of Christ crucified as the pattern, the apostle says we should. So when he says this, we should please our neighbor for his good. He's thinking of Christ crucified. Do you understand that? And when he says, and not to please ourselves, he's thinking of Christ crucified. He's thinking that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus is. That's our life. We're his body. This is what we've become. This is who we are. They're going, well, I just want to be able to go to a feast and have a little good food for a change. He's going, please, can we not be so petty? Can we see the Lord in any of this? I mean, can you sort of sympathize with Paul trying to communicate these things? Again, what is the rationale behind claiming our rights and privileges? What is the rationale behind not claiming our rights and privileges? The rationale is because Christ did not live to please himself. He's pointing to Christ crucified. And notice, he says, Christ pleased not himself. And then what was the example he gave? It was the cross. Wasn't it? Absolutely. So I'm telling you that Paul is all focused in. He has come to believe that the pattern, Christ crucified, that is not just an event 2,000 years ago that saved us, that is the pattern for all of Christianity that we're supposed to embrace. And then he says, notice a similar thing said of us. This is in Romans 14, 7 and 8. No man lives to himself. No man lives to himself. That's the way we're supposed to be functioning. We're not supposed to be living unto ourselves. Okay? Well, we say, okay, I'm going to live for others, but not if the others, the ones I'm actually helping, I gave that person money and they turned on me. You know? I spent hours upon hours with that person to help them through their situation, got them through it, and then they turned on me. Did everybody turn on Jesus? Yeah. That's the pattern. That's the chance. That's the opportunity. Now, let's just say this. You're not going to see it as an opportunity until you really see the Lord. So, I say again, don't try this at home. You know, I put no responsibility on you to be this way, but I tell you to put responsibility on me to be this way, because this is what I preach and this is what I believe and this is the way I believe that I should function. And if I don't do that, then you call me on it, because, you know, I am the one teaching this. I am the one who is claiming to be strong in this. And so I clearly am not teaching this to get you to act a certain way, other than as you hear from the Lord, not my teachings. And may this teaching not go forward as some sort of expectation among our body and everybody to be a certain way. I mean, the Lord's expectation may be different. He may be dealing with you about this. But may it not be my teaching and it comes across as some sort of expectation for your life. May it just be simply received from you as, number one, the question is this true? Is this the way the Lord was? And should Randy be this way? Okay? All right, so again, what is, let's see. We are to no longer live to ourselves. No man lives to himself. That's Romans 14. We're to no longer live to ourselves, but to the Lord, because Christ lives in us for others. Whether we live or die, if we are in death or of self-giving or victory of resurrection, we are the Lord's. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There's that word again. It's that reoccurring word that keeps coming up. Edification. Which means what?
Building up.
What does it refer to? Making us temple builders. Yes, we are the temple, but we go beyond that. I mean, Paul goes beyond that. And as the Lord leads, we embrace that. Temple builders. The act of laying down our rights is done in the spirit of those who are building the temple instead of destroying the work of God. The work of God. We're the work of God. Amen? And that's the wording he used. You're destroying the work of God. Jesus died to build a work. And we won't die and destroy the work. So to live unto the Lord is to put others first. So that the temple of Jesus' body will be built. Here again we see the two sides of the coin. Although, here's key words. You ready? Write these down somewhere. If you got a pen, write it down. If you don't, write it down in your memory. Although, dot, 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 do not, dot, 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 but rather, dot, dot, dot. Or you could say, although, do not, do, you know, do not, dot, 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 do, dot, dot, dot. Many times the way the scriptures word this, and it's a pattern I've seen over and over, it's something that the Lord took me through over the last 2 years through the New Testament and showed me this little pattern of although you have rights, do not da 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 da, but do this. Okay? So here again we see the two sides of the coin. Although you have a right to eat, do not just please yourself, but let's say, do not just please yourself, do not cause others to stumble, but rather love, lay down your life, edify, build up the others. Paul puts the expectation on the strong. He puts the expectation on the strong. All right, therefore, if someone is to adjust, here's the part that we don't like. If someone is to adjust, now, folks, the way that human nature is apart from Christ is we work pretty much to get everybody to adjust to us. Can I get amen?
Yes.
Or at least the people around you do that. Can I get amen? We know you don't. But the people around you, wait a minute, that's still you. You know, I know people who believe that that's what Christianity is. To get everybody and everything to adjust around them to make them happy. So if you don't adjust, you're of the devil. See, that's the way some people look at it. Why are you of the devil? Because God's plan is to make me happy, and you're messing up God's plan, and the enemy of God is the devil, so you're Satan. Do you see my rationale, Mike? Do you see why I said that to you years ago? God puts the expectation on the strong. We put the expectation because let me just ask you this. Is it hard to live up to people's expectations? Yeah, a lot of the time it is. Now, I agree with Shay. I mean, if I expect you to eat popcorn every time you watch a movie, some of you wouldn't have any problem with that. See that? See there? There it is. Jennifer could do that. Or if I said, eat a Snickers every, some of you go, yeah. But expectations that run contrary to our lazy Adam. You know what I'm talking about. Our lazy Adam, the one that doesn't want to be disturbed. Don't. Why are you? I'm so tired. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do that. I'd rather you do that. Just serve me. Do you have any clue that if everybody did that for you, you would need a king-size bed. You would be in the middle of it. Honestly, it'd be like this big old fat pig laying in a cold. Feed me more. Sorry. Maybe you wouldn't be that bad. I'm sure you wouldn't. But we would definitely let a lot more people do stuff. Fan us and take care of us. Oh, it's a little hot. Could you turn the fan up a little higher? Jesus is not going to do that. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and then he spells it out, Christ crucified. Now, I didn't just come to minister and feed you and take care of you and heal you. I came to minister and give my life a ransom. I came to die on the cross to that extreme, not just minister to you so that you call that Christianity, go to church, get him to minister to you and abuse his selflessness. Could you see it as that? That it could possibly be that? That people might actually be abusing the selflessness of the Lord and never ever question, was this, do you need anything? I mean, I remember years ago, most of you probably even heard this story, but I remember I went to the Lord to pray, and I got on my knees. I was in my living room in my mom's house, and I got on my knees to pray, and I just started in, oh, Lord, Lord, help me with this and do that, and oh, Jesus, and it's just like it's like when we close our eyes and we start in like that, we're just sinking into self. Does anybody know? Oh, Lord. And oh, what we're trying to do is think of all the stuff that we would want. Oh, Santa, please, oh, Santa Biblia, please, give me what I want, and help me, Lord, and heal my mom and help this and do that and get me more raise on my job and be sure and do this and that and when I drive back to Denton from Oak Cliff, protect me and send angels and put them all over the car and oh man, just and then I stopped all of a sudden. I realized, I always go in there, I just pray, I blurt out a bunch of stuff and then I get up and walk off. I don't even ask him one thing other than I tell him, this is what I need, do this, okay, I'm out of here. And it shocked me. I remember going, oh my God, I was getting up. I got back on my knees and I said, forget all that. I did. I said, forget all that. I'm sorry for all that. I went crazy for a moment. What's going on with you, Lord? I said that. What's going on with you? I said, how do you see the kingdom? How do you see this thing working out? What do you, And I was like 3 months old in the Lord. And I remember just going, you know, I'd really rather hear from you. And to be honest with you, it took a while of praying that way before he started responding back. Now, maybe that was because I'm hard of hearing in the spirit, or maybe that was because he was just checking me out to see if this was a phase I was going to go through, you know what I mean? So, and then finally one day I said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, once I got him going, I couldn't shut him up. I'm teasing. I'm not being sacrilegious. Nor do I want to be religious. Either one. In fact, I'd rather be sacrilegious to religion. Never mind. Where are we at? 14 minutes. Wow. All right. So, I know you thought I forgot this, but let's get back on it. Therefore, if someone is to adjust, it is the knowledge group referred to here as the strong. Why is this so? One reason is because the weak do not know that it is okay to eat these things. We say, well, that's the reason why they should adjust. Am I right?
Yeah.
Man, we're messed up. I'm serious. We are messed up. Yeah, Carolyn? Right.
Well, there's a reason for that, though. You know, Kevin says,
you know, with a baby, we don't put a bunch of heavy junk on them. We take care of them. We do stuff because we know that they're weak. Part of our problem in religion is we keep pawning ourselves off as strong when we're still weak.
Right.
And so everybody thinks that you're strong. You know what I mean? If you just show a little more what you really are. Oh, anyway, yes.
I was going to say that, you know, when they're said adjust, we think they need to adjust. The other thing is the idea of what they're adjusting to is really usually based on ourselves. So it's like really getting to adjust to us. Like we're the strong one. You've got to adjust and like be like where I'm at.
Right.
Because that's your perception,
it's
like, of yourself.
Check, did they hear that, or do I need to repeat that?
Maso menos? Okay. Well, basically, Matt was just saying something about a nudist colony. No, that wasn't it. He was saying that we're trying to get people to adjust to us because we're strong. And therefore, you know, we think they ought to adjust us because, and here's the deal, because we know the way, because we're in the know, we're with God, so you should adjust to me. Knowledge puffs you up to make you say that stuff. Love, or Christ crucified, will edify to its own loss. Ben, I'm not sure if I want to hear any more stuff, but go ahead.
You know, this issue was huge. The first church.
Yeah.
Like, see the book of Acts. This was a big freedom thing.
Yeah.
This whole need to change.
Yeah.
You know, Peter with the banquet, vision coming down, and all that, which was clean, that whole thing.
That's right.
And you know, it was like this new thing from God.
Right.
But, really just got to see Jesus. To come to this, you know what I mean?
Because you can't follow, in a sense you can't follow someone else's teaching.
You can't even follow the teaching of this. You're going to forget it. You know, it's not going to come up in the moment. You're going to discuss it.
I might. There it is. Sorry. Mary, what your son just said, you need to really start praying for him. It's really some wild stuff here. But you know what? You're a good mom. It's him. It's not you. Ben needs to adjust. um, Ben was saying something actually that was good, and I'm sorry I'm teasing him because he really shares good. But he was just saying that this was a huge issue in the first century church. I mean, he was mentioning that, you know, Peter with the sheet coming down, and he says, you know, take, eat, you know, and he says, not so, Lord, because da 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 da. And as a matter of fact, I would love to right now just flip over a few chapters in the book of Acts and show you some stuff the Lord showed me when we were up in whatchamacallit. He took me through a pattern of this thing that you're even talking about, and it just occurred to me. Maybe I probably didn't put it in this Bible, but it's good stuff. It's really a neat historical pattern that you can see. But you're right. They were dealing with this constantly. It wasn't just that one issue or this one that Paul's dealing with. And the issue, folks, is Christ crucified. The issue is not rights or lack of rights or that sort of thing. All right. I guess we got just a few more minutes here. Surprisingly, this means that the answer, well, let's say one reason that the strong adjust is because the weak do not know that it is okay to eat these things. Okay, they don't know. Surprisingly, this means that the answer to this dilemma is not simply to educate those who do not have knowledge. Yes. Mallory's talking about that's why we educate them, to adjust to us. And it bolsters our rights to be able to have what we want. I mean, it's all hidden under there, and yet it looks so spiritual. That's what the Pharisees did. But these aren't Pharisees here. This is the temple of God, making all the stones around it adjust to them instead of letting the cross chip some stuff off of them so they'll fit in with everything else. All right. So when we find a weaker brother, the goal is not to educate him or condemn him, but to love him by dying for him. All right. First thought comes to my mind is, well, that means he'll just keep doing it. Okay. Well, that's right. Until he sees Christ, he will. But you know what? Didn't Jesus die for everybody? Do you think he saw immediate results with anybody? I mean, it looked pretty bad, didn't it? Still does. Still looks bad. In other words, people seem to still be continuing in it, even though that's the right thing to do. He still laid down his life. Well, regardless of how it looks or the apparent results, I believe that it's God's answer. And the Bible seems to establish that. Yeah, Mallory?
I think that I don't fully understand this. I'm still trying to answer. There's something in the Lord that if we lay down our lives to somebody that keeps doing it, there's a resurrection that's
going
to happen to somebody.
Let me get that for everybody. Mallory's saying that if you do lay down your life for somebody that keeps doing it, there's still a resurrection that comes.
I mean, the Lord decides whether it could be the person gets dealt with.
That's right.
Or it could be the Lord raises you out of those circumstances so they have no more effect on your life. There are many, many ways.
Any number of ways.
But that's when it gets abuse.
Right.
Because we don't realize the impact
right.
of his death in a situation.
And, that's a key point that I have been punching now ever since we went back to the last Hebrews class. Remember? And I kept talking about life out of death. And if you don't believe in life out of death, then you won't do this. And if you don't believe in life out of death, though you've been taught it, you will do it for a while until you get fed up. Do you understand? I mean, that's what you will. But if you've seen it, if you've seen that if a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will bring forth much fruit. And you believe that, not just John 12:24, but Christ crucified, raised again, a million other examples given in the scriptures, Joseph thrown into prison, on and on and on, then you will be faithful to the end. And when I say faithful to the end, for Jesus, the end was his death and disappearance from the earth for the rest of his life. in, you know, for the rest of, you know. Okay. So, you know, there's so many, there are questions about this. There are things, because, you know, sometimes we have a hard time with it because of our own selfishness. Sometimes we have a hard time with it because it doesn't compute and we want it to compute, but it doesn't yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of, but the answer to this is not to examine all the possibilities, because to just say, you know, the possibility God gives is life comes out of death. Well, you can't examine that till you see it. You can only seek the Lord until he shows it to you. You know what I mean? I mean, there's no way that you can just, you know, discuss it until it comes clear. It's not going to happen. You know, they killed the Son of God. That's glorious. You know, I mean, it just doesn't compute to some people, you know. And now everything's going to be good because of that. I mean, I know we don't, you know. But you see, he's wanting us to carry forth that death and that resurrection process as his body. Okay? All right. Let's see. Oh, yeah, I want to be up here. Galatians 6:2 says, we are to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, my God. This isn't just fulfilling the Old Testament law. This is the law of the nature of Christ. And how do you fulfill that? Go to church. No, it doesn't say that. Read your Bible. No, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say, but it never says those things fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus may have said, search the scriptures. He may have said, we should forsake not the assembling of yourself. But he didn't say any of that fulfills the law of Christ except for bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, to bear the burdens of the weak is not just some spiritual reality having no practical outlet, but the burden in this case rests with the strong. We who are strong ought to bear their burden and not to please ourselves, but each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him, to build him. That means that you have to believe that by losing, he's going to be edified and built up into this thing. You have to believe that. And if you never see it with your eyes or you never see it with him, something is released of toward resurrection. You know? Okay. How much time we got? That's it? 2 minutes. I love it when we only have 2 minutes. Peace and love. Peace and love. All right, we'll stop right here. Take a break.